Vacation with Chuck Swindoll, July 2014, on the very first Insight for Living cruise to Norway.
You know, you can hardly imagine the explosive burst of colors. The floral displays almost hurt my eyes, and I'm not overstating. Norway is truly a visual feast.
Relax, refresh, and create new memories. Cruise with Chuck Swindoll on board Holland America's elegant Rotterdam ship.
No words can adequately describe the fjords, especially the cascading waterfalls that are tumbling down from towering cliffs above. And the weather is exquisite. Warm and sunny during the day, and crisp and cool through the nights. This Texan loves Norway.
You have lots of options for taking a vacation, but there's only one Insight for Living cruise to Norway. Call 888-447-0444 or online go to insight.org/events.
What could be better? Daily time in God's Word, along with singing and laughing, enjoying God's majestic creation. Come with us to Norway and see it for yourself.
July 26th through August 2nd, 2014. Call now at 888-447-0444 or visit online insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living cruise to Norway is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Today from Chuck Swindoll, a message about apostasy called Why Bother to Battle?
Why bother to battle? Because, first of all, the apostate faces a certain doom. Because the apostate has rejected the authority of Jesus Christ, he is headed for an eternity in hell. Because those that are captured by the apostates and brought into those cults have that same future. It's worth it to fight.
So what's the big deal about defending the gospel? To some, it seems like a lot of fuss over nothing. Why can't we tolerate a diversity of views? Why can't we let others believe what they prefer to believe, even if it doesn't square with our own convictions? Well, those are honest questions. And today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll teach from the brief New Testament postcard called Jude. It's here we find a convincing argument and a stern warning for guarding against the erosive process of heretical views. Chuck titled today's message, Why Bother to Battle?
In the same way that our military services fight to protect our freedoms, so we must serve the body of Christ in protecting sound biblical doctrine. If enemies infiltrate our ranks with destructive doctrines, if they attack the faith of our weaker brothers and sisters with lies, we who are stronger must be ready to fight for our beliefs, and not with physical weapons, of course, but with spiritual weapons of knowledge and wisdom, faith, hope, and love. The particular invaders who rallied Jude's ire were twisting grace into a license to sin, as well as denying the person and the work of Christ. This description matches a particular category of heresies that eventually became known as Gnosticism. The various groups of Gnostics blended Christianity with Greek philosophy, Middle Eastern religions, and even Jewish mysticism. Fundamentally, they taught that our physical body is evil and our spirit is good. Thus, if the body is evil, a strict asceticism should be practiced. Others, however, concluded that what is done with the body is spiritually irrelevant, and hence they engage in licentious behavior. Apparently, teachers of this form of Gnosticism had infiltrated the church, claiming that their righteousness in Christ freed them to live as they pleased. They also taught strange doctrines about the person of Christ, denying his humanity altogether and assuming that he had merely a ghost-like existence. These Gnostics struck at the heart of the Christian faith, so Jude roused the troops with his writings. "The enemy is upon us. Now is the time for action," he implies. Now, with this brief introduction, hopefully you will better understand our scripture reading for today from the little single chapter book of Jude, located just before the last book in the New Testament. I'll read for you verses 5 through 16 from the New Living Translation. Here we go with verse 5. "So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they do not understand. Like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them, and so they bring about their own destruction. What sorrow awaits them! For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. They are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, 'Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done, and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want."
Listening to Insight for Living. For helpful resources to complement this new study called New Testament Postcards, go to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll. Why bother to battle?
Having been raised in the South for most of my younger years, it was a long time, believe it or not, before I really believed the South had lost the war. I know that seems unbelievable to people from the North or from the West, but it's true. I remember distinctly the day it dawned on me. It was an American history class my junior year in high school that I finally had to face the fact we had lost. Under the prejudice of the way I was raised, I had always felt that we just ran out of time or supplies or something, but the truth was we had lost the battle. As a result of this kind of prejudice training, I had in my mind the feeling that those officers of the Union War, or the Union troops, had to be some of the worst kind of rascals on earth, until I began to discover through fact and literature such was not the case. They hated war like everybody else. As a matter of fact, it was General William Sherman who, shortly after the invasion of Atlanta and faced with the assault of the city government, who wrote these words: "War is cruel, and you cannot refine it. I'm tired and sick of this war. It is only those who have neither fired a shot nor heard the shrieks and groans of the wounded who cry aloud for more blood, more vengeance, more desolation. War? War is hell." That statement made in 1864 is true both on or off the military battlefield. Whoever fights and loves it is sick. Fighting is not the kind of thing that brings man a sense of completion and delight if he's a healthy person. However, it is necessary for survival. Painful and unpleasant and unhappy as may be the circumstances, it is essential for there to be the carrying out of right kind of principles in a world dominated by wrong kind of people. The reason you're able to sit here today without the interference of government or the enemy off our shores is because somebody fought and won. Because a very heroic body of men and women took up arms and staved off the enemy who would have raped us and ruined us of the things that we hold precious. Now, what's true of a nation is true of a faith. Doing battle for the faith is not a pleasant or happy experience, but it is essential for survival. Some of the battle is invisible. The invisible war that goes on is in the demonic realm, and we've looked at that enough to know that it's distasteful and it's ugly and it's painful. We as a staff of this church have even dealt with it, and it's horrible. It's terrible to face the demonic world in all of its ugliness, but it's there and it has to be done. Now, what's true in the invisible world is true in the visible. But it's remarkable to me that those people who do battle in the visible realm, standing against apostasy, are not viewed as heroes, as are the war veterans, but cranky and cantankerous and loveless and narrow and rigid kind of people. Because if you really love, you won't battle. You'll just love. So we're told. I would much rather love than fight. But there is a time when truth says, love makes me fight. Because I love this book, I fight for its preservation. Harold Lenzel has done that and is a marked man because of it. His misunderstood book, Battle for the Bible, declares right at the beginning his position: "I regard the subject of this book, biblical inerrancy, to be the most important theological topic of this age. A great battle rages about it among people called evangelicals. I did not start the battle and wish it were not essential to discuss it. The only way to avoid it would be to remain silent, and silence on this matter would be a grave sin." Regardless of your position or your opinion of how he carried out that task of battling for the Bible, the point is he was man enough to do it. And I suppose nobody could understand more fully than Jude. what it meant to stand alone. Because the man, though unknown in our day and unpopular among Bible authors or book writers of the Bible, Jude was a man who stood against apostasy. And in our study of the New Testament postcards, we're calling it, we've come to this book of Jude, a strange series of statements that make up this 25-verse letter. But I'm discovering more and more just how essential it is. I suppose the point I want to get across at the very beginning is that though no one likes to do battle, it is essential for survival. And only those who have fought can appreciate what it means to stand alone in the gap. That's what Jude does. Let's get acquainted again with him. He says, I've written the book by mentioning his name first, verse 1. He tells us what his message is in verse 3, and I will remind you from last Sunday, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend means to strive with zeal, to battle with gusto, to roll up your sleeves and fight for what is right. And this, in verse 3, is the faith, that you strive valiantly for the faith. And then following that very emotional appeal, in a rather concise and eloquent statement, he says in verse 4, there's a reason for fighting. Look at the apostates. They're called certain persons who have crept in unnoticed. If you've got a pencil handy, and I hope you do this morning, you'll need it. It'll help you keep your train of thought and also will help you stay awake, because some of this book is frankly dull if you don't see it in light of the whole sweep of the book. Now get your pencil and mark some things. Mark certain persons in verse 4. He leaves it rather vague because it could have been men or women, could have been young or old, could have been those who were on the front edge of heresy or those that were about to get sucked in and were starting to mouth those false statements. So these certain persons are mentioned. Look again at verse 8. Yet in the same manner, these men, mark that, same group. Drop down to verse 10. But these men revile, mark that, same group. Verse 12 mentions again, these men, as does 14 and 16 and 19. All the way through the book, he is talking about certain kind of people who have done something that's worth fighting against. Now, as best as we're able to piece together the scene of the first century, those apostates were Gnostics. We don't have them today, at least not by that name, and so it's a strange name to us. They were people that questioned openly the deity of Christ and had a whole philosophical system worked out as to how Christ had emanated from God, but was not God in the flesh. So he's talking directly about them, but it applies to all apostates. And they are those that have crept in unnoticed. And remember last Sunday we talked about how the word means to infiltrate. It's the idea of slipping into a pool without making a ripple and becoming a part of the party uninvited. They've been swimming around underneath, but suddenly when they come to the surface, you realize these are not invited guests. But they have made themselves welcome in these subtle ways. Now, when I talk about that this morning, I realize it bears the marks of a negativism and a controversial kind of message which does not characterize this pulpit. But when you go through the Bible, you come to books like this and you declare it. And I'm convinced God has written nothing that is unimportant. Young and old alike can appreciate anew what the battle is all about as a result of understanding Jude. But stay alert now. Let's see how he develops his thought. See in verse 5 where he continues this message of the apostate. He says, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. And that immediately when I read that, I had a question. who knows all things once for all. I've never met anyone who could prove the fact that he knew all things and he knew them in that moment. So it obviously can't mean our initial thought. So I've come to the conclusion that this means, theoretically, what I'm going to tell you is not new. The things I want to present to you in this postcard, verses 5 through, 16 this morning, are not going to fall on unfamiliar ears. You're going to be familiar with these things, but you've never seen how they fit into the system of apostasy or how they illustrate apostasy, like I'm going to show you. Bert Lance is a man who has been noted in his adult life as a man of finance. That is his specialty. He has raised to a high position in banking so that he became, in fact, president of a bank in the South. And through a chain of events, his practice has been called into question. Now, I've noticed among the interrogating committee that on occasion they will say, Mr. Lance, you know these things, et cetera, et cetera, and then they will talk about something he has done. What are they saying? They're saying, in theory, you know all this business of finance that we're talking about. But in practice, we question some of the things that have gone on. Now, in a broad sense, that's Jude's position. I realize as I write these words, says Jude, you know all about this business of Old Testament people and stories that I'm going to be mentioning, but you've never put it together so that you see the tentacles and how it reaches back to this subject. So Jude does that for us. Okay? Let's look. Historically, he turns to four triplets. Think of it like that. 1, 2, 3, 4, three verses each will take you from 5 to 16. Now, in 5, 6, and 7, he gives the first reason it's worth it to fight. Why bother to battle? Because, first of all, here it comes, the apostate faces a certain doom. And he illustrates it in verses 5, 6, and 7. Because the apostate has rejected the authority of Jesus Christ, he is headed for an eternity in hell. Judgment, punishment, and as unpopular as the subject might be, it's true. Now, Jude writes saying, why do we battle? Because those that are captured by the apostates and brought into those cults have that same future. It's worth it to fight. I'll see them. Here, let's look at the illustrations of this certain doom. Verse 5, I remind you that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now, that's not hard to understand. You know this. The people of Israel, when they experienced the Exodus under Moses' leadership and the crossing of that Red Sea miracle, then they came right to the edge of the land of Canaan and they stopped. Why did they stop? Well, they didn't believe they could take that new land, which we know today as Israel. They came right to the southern edge of it, and all ready to go in, they said, now let's send in some spies to check out the land. And 10 came back out of 12 saying, there's no way. And they believed the majority report. And they wandered 38, 39 years until that old generation was destroyed. Verse 5 says. Why? Because they did not believe. There was certain doom awaiting those that didn't believe God. What is true of the people of Israel is true of the apostate. No matter how he may phrase his words, no matter how appealing may be his tactic, he faces certain doom as he resists the things of God.
There's much more from this New Testament postcard that we need to explore. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll based on our study in the book of Jude and called Why Bother to Battle? Visit our website at insightworld.org. As we reflect on today's caution from Chuck, it's remarkable to see that pure doctrine has survived generations of time. It's due, of course, to the preservation of the Scriptures and the men and women who have guarded the truth with their lives. It's certainly a cause worth fighting for. In a brand new devotional book from Insight for Living, you'll discover how Jesus imparted this sacred trust, the gospel message, to a ragged bunch of guys called disciples. Imperfect, flawed, sometimes short-sighted, just like you and me. And yet Jesus instilled in these men the foundation we know as the church. When you give a donation of any amount, you're invited to request this exclusive Bible study resource, a devotional book from the Bible teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's called Shaping the Modern Disciple. In a popular and convenient spiral-bound format, this devotional makes it easy to take notes and keep it open while referring to your Bible. Request your copy of the devotional book Shaping the Modern Disciple when you give a donation of any amount. If you're listening in the United States, call this phone number, 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Again, that's insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his message titled, Why Bother to Battle? That's Friday, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Why Bother to Battle?, was copyrighted in 1977, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.